I want to start by reading you something that really doesn't have anything to do with Memorial Day or communion, but it does have a little bit to do with gas prices and my home province, strangely enough. Yes. Suppose there's a gas station in New Brunswick called Ultramar. Strangely enough, I found an Ultramar in San Francisco one day while I was driving through with my truck and trailer. It felt like I had driven into the Twilight Zone. But that was another story. I don't know if it was because it was Ultramar or because it was San Francisco. But anyway, suppose you were to win one of three grand prizes in a drawing. And the grand prize was worth $1,500 in gas for your car. That's looking pretty good now, isn't it? What is fuel right now per gallon? 370. Oh, you're kidding me. Oh, what's in diesel's 450? Maybe we should just stop buying gas and not go anywhere. Just all stay here. For unleaded? Well, that 50 for horse and buggy, that's a great idea. Yep. $1,500 in gas for your car, while it won't go as far as it used to. I mean, Canadians, we've always been kind of used to high gas prices, but now that the Canadian dollar is almost on par with the American dollar, the high gas prices, it's about $5.30 in Canada right now. But now suppose that you won one of the three grand prizes, and so did 100,000 of your New Brunswick neighbors. Did you catch that? Suppose you won one of the three grand prizes and so did 100,000 other people. Having that many happy people around would turn the province of New Brunswick into joyful central. Lots of smiles and high fives. It'd be a great day in New Brunswick. And if you've been doing the math, it would also be a confusing day. 100,000 people can't all win a grand prize if there are only three grand prizes, right? Well, they can if there's been a printing error. Ultramar, a Canadian gasoline retailer, distributed 314,000 contest coupons in New Brunswick. A misprint made 100,000 of those coupons winners of the $1,500 grand prize. This came as something of a shock to the company, which was planning to give away $4,500 in gasoline. Instead, Ultramar now owed $150 million in gasoline to their customers. The good news for the company, if not for the 100,000 winners, is that because the contest rules said there would be only three grand prize winners, the company won't have to honor all the winning coupons. Just three. But I wonder which three. Well, when I think about high gasoline prices, I think sometimes it's kind of interesting. You know, we're all quite frustrated by it. Because I think we feel like we're entitled to cheaper fuel. And I don't know, maybe we're entitled to cheaper fuel. I guess the reality is, what are we truly entitled to? You know, it's free country. Just how free? We have the freedom to do pretty much whatever we want. And when we aren't able to do what we want, we get grouchy. And on a day like Memorial Day, when we look at high gasoline prices and realize that we might not be able to drive as far or as much as we thought before in our large gas-guzzling vehicles. And if some of you could invent something, even a car that runs on milk, I think milk is cheaper than gas right now, isn't it, per gallon? Something. That would be great. But the reality is we have a lot of people to thank for the freedoms that we do have. And on a day like Memorial Day, we can remember soldiers who have fought for our freedom. We can remember loved ones who have influenced us. And I know that all of you have friends, loved ones, mentors, people that influenced you during your life at some point that perhaps have passed on and represent, in a way, as Virgil read earlier in the service, that great cloud of witnesses cheering us on. And it just kind of came to my mind this morning as I was thinking, if Memorial Day is a day where we remember those who have died, I still think it's a travesty that in our country, millions of unborn children who cannot speak for themselves. And no matter how you think of this, millions of unborn people that God knew in their mother's womb lose their lives, and no one speaks for them. I think it's interesting that someday we may look on it and wonder how we ever let that happen. You can go back to Civil War days when the issue of slavery was a problem, and there were people from their heart didn't believe that the African slaves were even human. And we stand and we look at that and we think, how could anyone have ever been that misguided? And yet here we are today in the middle of our own Holocaust of sorts. And ultimately, we want to remember what Jesus did for us. As we did, I don't know if it was last week or a few weeks ago with baptism, I wanted, in a way, demystify the concept of communion, the practice of communion, and talk about why it's important in the life of a Christian, in the life of a believer. And understand today, communion, like baptism, is for believers. Now, if you're here today and you've never committed your life to Christ, it's okay. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that prior to our communion service together, because this could be for you a first communion, in a way. We also want to spend some time remembering those who have gone on before and remember those who have influenced us and have made our lives better because of what they did in us and what they did for us, and even some that didn't know us that purchased our freedom. And while we groan at the price of gasoline, at least we have a right to put that expensive gasoline in our vehicles and drive wherever we want to go in this free country of ours. Well, let's look at communion. Laura did a little research this weekend. I asked her if she'd make us some communion bread, and originally she was looking for an unleavened bread recipe, the one that didn't have any yeast, and she found out that a lot of the early church used yeast bread recipes anyway. So she found a really nice one and made a nice little round loaf for us here today that's got, she even took the loaf and it's even got the imprint of a cross on the top. It's a nice moist loaf, it'll be good. But that's my wife for you, you gotta love her. I sometimes feel guilty because I eat awfully good. You know, I volunteer to cook and egg sandwiches again, you know, anyway. Nothing wrong with egg sandwiches. Macaroni. But communion, you know, for us as a church in the Wesleyan denomination, communion, the bread and the wine are very potent symbols of what Christ wants us to remember. He wants to remind us of some things. And the night that he was betrayed, very specifically, he wanted to remind his apostles of what he was about to go through. But then the imagery of the bread, the imagery of the wine, of that grape juice, extends beyond just remembering his sacrifice, but some of the things that he wants to establish in his church as well. So I wanted to spend a little bit of time talking about that this morning before we got into communion together, because after all, we want to remember. So when Jesus said, and we'll read in 1 Corinthians, to do this in remembrance of me, these symbols become very potent for us. So let's talk about the bread a little bit. Communion bread, a lot of churches use different kinds of bread. Today we're just going to use this nice bread that Laura made. But what does it remind us of? What does it make us think of? What are we remembering then on this Memorial Day weekend? Well, very simply, number one, the bread reminds us of Christ's body, which was broken for us. And later in the service, we will break the bread to symbolically represent Christ's broken body. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 and 24, the Apostle Paul writes this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And we read that the early church did this quite frequently. Almost any time they got together and there was bread, that bread sat there as a symbol and as a reminder to them of Christ's sacrifice and his broken body. The Bible says, "Greater love has no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. You know, no matter what you believe about whether or not our nation should be engaged in wartime efforts or whether they ever should have been, doesn't preclude the fact that there are soldiers that have been willing to lay down their lives for others. And that, in a way, is the highest form for many to show their love. The ultimate gift, the ultimate sacrifice. And that reminds us again how Jesus allowed his body to be broken for us. And when he was meeting with the disciples on that night, I'm not sure they understood quite what was going to happen yet. But you better believe that after the events of that night transpired and Christ died, and then 3 days later when he rose again, you better believe that the symbol of that broken bread became a very potent symbol for them. Well, there are other things. You kind of follow Scripture through and you look at different analogies and different comparisons that Jesus makes, that the Apostle Paul writes, Peter writes in Scripture, and you see that the bread often means other things as well. And it can also remind us of God's Word, which nourishes and sustains us. Matthew 4, 1 through 4, it says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Yeah, I find it interesting too that John tells us that Jesus Christ was the Word of God made flesh. You know, so there's a real distinct connection, you know, between the person of Jesus Christ and this book that we hold in our hands that we call the Word of God, and this imagery of bread feeding us and nourishing us. Jeremiah 15:16 says, your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. You know, we want to kind of bring this down to a really practical level. God's word is like bread to us. Just like bread is a staple, has been a staple of cultures for thousands of years. You know, Laura and I were talking about it. I asked her, I said, why is it that all of this stuff in the grocery store, all the stuff that's really been refined and messed with, I mean, the process of refining this stuff is expensive. Why is all that stuff cheaper than the natural stuff? She said, two words, shelf life. You know, and so we're amazed at all of these things that were invented. You know, we have this bleached white flour that we all use because it's convenient. White rice. You know, and Laura was talking about that. You know, she talked about the whole wheat flour she's got that she's got to keep in the fridge because it'll kind of turn rancid. You know, the white flour you can kind of keep in a container for a long time. And if it gets weevils in it, you just sift them out. It's still good, which we haven't had that problem, but... we had missionary friends who talked about trying to keep flour, and she had ants in her flour, and after a while she just gave up and just cooked the ants in the bread. A little extra protein in your bread. You know, but you think about that, you know, all these things that are refined, you know, and then they lose all the nutrients, and then what did the science do? Now we have enriched white flour. It's been messed with, refined, bleached, and all the good stuff's been taken out, and now we try to put the stuff back in. So convoluted. So convoluted. The fact is that bread has been a staple for years, and I don't even know how anybody invented it. It's not like the kind of thing that you stumble on accidentally, is it? When you think of trying to make flour and somehow yeast accidentally got dumped in the flour with the liquid and then they baked it in the oven accidentally. Who invented it? Where did it come from? How did it start? I don't know, but it's been... I mean, bread is one of these staples that's been part of worldwide cultures for thousands and thousands of years. So I think Christ's choice of bread as a symbol of his broken body and his choice of using the concept of bread as a symbol for the Word of God in Scripture is very important because it's one thing that many people understand, many, many people throughout the world, as they look at what bread does and as they realize that physically it nourishes us, God's word is like bread to us. It feeds us. But then I realized too that there was a third connection The third connection, you know, we've got this connection of Christ and the Word and the bread. But then Jesus talks about his body being broken, and I realize that in Scripture, we as Christians, as the church, are called the body of Christ. And I thought, what a better thing to remember when we worship God through communion and when we take that bread, that reminder that we're the body of Christ. That he physically is not here with us anymore. He's with us in spirit. But Jesus Christ, as a physical person, isn't with us right now. We are the body of Christ. First Corinthians, chapter 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And then verse 27 says, now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. We're not real, we haven't been real big at the Gospel Chapel on the whole concept of church membership, because for years I think the idea of membership was that it was kind of almost a club. The reality is when you commit your life to Jesus Christ, you become a member of the body of Christ. The word member, it's like a finger is a member and an arm is a member and a knee is a member. That's why we have dismemberment clauses in our insurance. You lose an arm, you get $7,000 or something like that. Because we're talking about the loss of a member, not a member of a club, but a part of the body. The harsh reality is, some of you, if you've given your life to Christ and this is your church, you're a member of this church whether you like it or not. So there, blah. Blah, blah, blah. Blah, blah, blah. We're the body of Christ. And when you look at those who have gone before and those who are alive today and future generations, in a lot of ways, the representation of Christ's body through that bread is a reminder that the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, has existed, still exists, and will continue to exist. And the question that you then have to ask yourself is, what part will I play in that body? How will I function in my role as part of the body of Jesus Christ? Again, you might be here today and you may not have ever really committed your life to him, but like I said, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that before you partake of communion this morning. And this can be one of your first acts of worship as a follower of Jesus Christ today. Let's talk about we call it the wine, we do the grape juice. New Testament word for wine was kind of a broad word. Anything from simple grape juice to a fermented wine. Some churches like to use alcoholic wine. We figure there's alcohol doesn't really have much redeeming value. Plus, we have children. There is sort of that underage drinking thing. And the Wesleyan Church as a denomination has traditionally had a view of abstinence toward alcohol. Though I think some of you may have faltered in the whole NyQuil area when you've had colds. But that's we'll let that one slide. But the wine, the grape juice, reminds us, as Christ reminded us that night, of Christ's blood, which was shed for the remission. That's the word that the Bible uses, or the forgiveness or the washing away of our sins. So it reminds us of Christ's blood, which was shed for the remission or forgiveness or washing away of our sins. And he said this in Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And again, I'm trying to imagine what the disciples were going through that night, not knowing exactly what was about to happen. Could they imagine that Jesus Christ himself would be crucified, that he would be one of those who would experience that shameful death through the method of crucifixion that the Romans used? Could they have imagined? Could they have thought? I'm not sure they did yet. So when he starts breaking bread and talking about his broken body, and he starts pouring wine and passing the cup and talking about his shed blood, what's he talking about? Because you have to understand, too, that on that night, they were celebrating Passover. And Passover was the Jewish feast in which they talked about the Passover lamb that died to save the Israelites when the angel of death passed over. And the blood of the sacrificial lamb that was painted on the doorposts. Again, there's that connection there. Jesus Christ was making an obvious connection. Guys, I am the Passover lamb. I am the sacrificial lamb. The angel of death is coming, but my shed blood will protect you from the power of Satan. It's pretty powerful stuff. It's not just bread and wine anymore. Or bread and Welch's, as we like to use. The second one, the wine also reminds us, and you see this image used throughout the New Testament, a comparison of the Holy Spirit to wine. The wine reminds us of the Holy Spirit who continues God's cleansing and purifying work in our lives. And who makes God's word alive to us every day. That's a mouthful there, but you know, the Holy Spirit, this connection between the new wine and the old wine, the new covenant, the old covenant. Do not be drunk on wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Read a verse, I don't have this one listed here, but 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Hebrews 4:12-13 says that the word of God is living and powerful. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that gives God's word life to us. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Without the Holy Spirit, the words in this book are simply words, but it's the Spirit of God that brings them to life. Helps us understand that he's the one that continues that work, that helps us grow, that continues to purify our life. And to make God's word alive to us every day. And finally, I really believe that this grape juice this morning can remind us of the power that enables us as a body to accomplish God's will through the Holy Spirit. Just as the bread reminds us that we're the body of Christ, the wine reminds us that God has given us power through the Holy Spirit to accomplish God's will. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. There's a song that was written, songwriter named Mark Gershmel back in the 80s. And simply put, the song said, "We are his hands. We are his feet. We are his people, children of the Lord." And as the body of Christ, we are his hands in this world. We are his feet in this world. We are his mouthpiece in this world. And just as this act of worship that we'll participate in together this morning is an act of worship that binds us together and reminds us that we're all one body. I mean, you can look around here this morning and see different people with different backgrounds and many of you on different stages on your spiritual journey. But when we're in Christ, we're all one. Differences aside, personality, likes, dislikes, personal backgrounds, experiences, all aside, we're all part of that one body. I think what I'll have to do, I'm going to go ahead and just say a short prayer together. Pat, do me a favor. Would you just run downstairs and tell Laura she can bring the kids up in about a minute? Okay, thanks, man. We're going to go ahead and pray together, and then we'll participate in communion. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for those who have been willing to sacrifice their lives. Some who have given their very life for our freedom, others who have invested time in what we've done and in all that we are. Lord, there are so many things that we have to be thankful for you. So many things that we have to be thankful for that you've done for us. And I pray, Lord, as we participate today, that this truly would be an act of worship from the heart, one in which we can celebrate what you did for us through your broken body, what you did for us through your shed blood. Very quickly, before we do this together, there may be some of you here today, perhaps you've never actually committed your life to Christ. You've never actually prayed a prayer in which you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior. And if you'd like to participate in worship through communion this morning, and yet you've not done that, you can pray a simple prayer after me from your heart to the Lord. Something like this: Lord, I know that I've sinned. I know that I'm a sinner, but I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to accept your sacrifice for my sin on the cross. And I ask, Lord, that you wash my sins away through the power of your blood and your Holy Spirit. Lord, I want to be your child. And today, if you pray a prayer like that in your heart, and you mean that, realize that today is the first day of the rest of your life, the day in which you've committed your life to Christ.